Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so this is at the burning bush. The Lord is calling Moses to lead the children of Israel. Verse 12, he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. We'll have a brief prayer together. Our gracious Father, we pray as we come again to consider this subject that we will know the help of the Lord. May we be led and guided of thee. And so we ask that thou wilt be pleased to teach us and increase us in the knowledge of thyself. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. As I've mentioned, we want to have a study on the doctrine of God. And I've had, I think, two introductory messages. And this is a bit of another introductory message, and we'll come then into looking at the attributes in a coming time. And so today what I want us to focus on is the Lord's name, the name Jehovah, as it's revealed here in Exodus chapter 3. As I said, Moses was here at the burning bush. He was 80 years of old. And when he asked the question, what am I going to say when people ask the question, what is the name of this God that has sent you? The answer came in verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Or I am who I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so really the latter part of the verse there, I am hath sent me unto you, is explaining what the name Jehovah actually refers to, that it comes from the verb to be. And so in the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible, when we have Lord in capital letters, that is to represent this name, Jehovah. And the reason why it's not translated Jehovah every time is really in keeping with the ancient practice of the Jews that this name wasn't pronounced, it wasn't spoken. It was certainly written as we have it in the Word of God. And so in the Authorized Version, it's capitalized by L-O-R-D. And some have said that this is the first time the name Jehovah is actually used or was used by the Lord's people. That is a false claim. And so the teaching really is something like this, that before Exodus chapter 3, the name Jehovah, Lord, was not known by the Lord's people. But if you could turn back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, and the Lord reveals himself here to Abram, as he was then. And in verse 7, Genesis 15, verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord. And you'll see there that we have the Lord's name capitalized. I am the Lord, so this is Jehovah, that brought thee out of the earth of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so right back here, Abraham knew this name. And what we really have in Exodus chapter 3 is a progression in this revelation, as it were. And so God is revealing himself as the covenant God. He has revealed himself as that to Abraham. And here we come now to a new epoch, as it were, in the whole story of redemption, where the nation is seen as the covenant people. So he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is the God of the entire nation. Who is this God? He is the one who is the great I am. Now, because the Hebrews didn't pronounce this name, the pronunciation for us then has some degree of uncertainty. And so when, I should say, the Hebrew language doesn't have the vowels in it in its original form. So if you read Hebrew today, it is vowelized with different pointings. But the ancient Hebrews, when they read the Bible, they read just the consonants. How did they know to differentiate between one word and another? Because you would have two words with the same consonants, so they looked exactly the same, but they were vocalized differently. It was because through the reading of God's word, they knew. And so there was this continual reading and almost recitation of scripture. And so they knew the pronunciation. So in a later point in history then, the vowels were added in order that all of that would be preserved. But the vowels for this name were not added, and so it's often referred to as the Tetragrammaton, speaking of the fact that it is these four letters, so a Y or a J, H, V, H. Now, modern scholars in the main advocate for Yahweh instead of Jehovah. So historically speaking, that wasn't the case. Historically speaking, in the English-speaking word, Jehovah was accepted as the pronunciation. With the rise of modernism and liberalism, that was brought into question. And so some said that the name Jehovah had been adopted because some people had taken the vowels from Adonai and transported them into Jehovah. And in some way, it looks like that might be the case, but actually, strictly speaking, that is not true, because there's a difference between short and long vowels in Hebrew, as we have in English, but in Hebrew it's marked as different, and so the vowels in that case are not actually identical. So the claim is actually, strictly speaking, a false one. There's no real evidence, as far as I can make out, to support the idea of the shift to Yahweh. Of course, one scholar will quote another scholar, as on the other side, one scholar will quote another scholar. In a way, and I'm not a scholar, to me it seems a strange scenario, because if we insist on changing Jehovah to Yahweh because, you know, it's better reflected as a J than a Y, then are we going to change all the J's that we have in Scripture? Jehoshaphat, and of course the list goes on and on and on. There's so many names that begin with that same prefix, the J-E or Y-E, and we're not advocating, I don't think anybody's advocating to change them all. We're thinking here about this name, Lord Jehovah. Now, what does it emphasize to us? It emphasizes our Lord's sovereign lordship. I am that I am. And surely what the Lord is emphasizing here then to Moses is his own sovereignty. He emphasizes his self-existence and also his eternality. I am that I am. And what the Lord is emphasizing then in using this name is that he has been, he is, and he always will be. And so there's this idea of unchanging, what we often refer to as the immutability of God. Malachi chapter 4, sorry, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And in some ways, those words, "I change not," are explaining part of the meaning. I am the Lord. I do not change. I am, I was, I continue to be. I will continue to be. We also have that in Revelation 1 verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so there we have the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. And the Lord is saying, I am the beginning and the ending. And yet it goes on then to say, which is and which was and which is to come. So he is Alpha and Omega. What has a beginning and an ending is because of him, but he himself was, is, and will be. And this again then is really explaining this name, Lord, for us. And since he is the self-existent one, and he is the eternal Lord, since there is this immutability, it is his right to promise. And the promises that he makes endure. So I've already mentioned how the Lord reveals himself as Lord in Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And so here is this idea of association between the Lord's title and promise. And as we think of the many statements that we have of the Lord, that's the case, isn't it? So we think of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. As we go through all of those great titles, they're all showing us that God is able to promise and God will keep his promise because he is the great I am. Then there's the idea of our Lord's independence. He is the sovereign, independent Lord, and this does relate to what I've just mentioned, that our Lord's being is not dependent upon any other creature, and our Lord's continued existence is not dependent upon any other creature. So in that sense, this name Lord sets the Lord apart from every part of his creation, because we obviously owe our existence to God. Our continuity is dependent upon the Lord, but not so for the Lord. And so theologians talk about the aseity of God, which really refers to our Lord's all-sufficiency, that he is sufficient to himself and in himself. He is independent of anything outside of himself. Aseity. So it's a bit like later in the book of Exodus, Exodus 33:19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There's no external force that is forcing Christ, that's forcing the Lord to be gracious. No external force that is forcing the Lord to show mercy. This is God's own personal sovereignty. Our Lord's aseity. And since that is true, the Lord does not need anything beyond himself. And some of these issues were discussed by ancient philosophers, and some then have had this idea, a false claim, that some of these things came into the Bible through ancient philosophy. That, of course, is a nonsense. But in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made by hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." And go down then to verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, certain of your own prophets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God hath winked at. And Paul then is explaining in this particular portion that God is not governed by things outside himself, but rather God operates because he is God. He does not need us in that sense. That's actually the words that I was looking for in verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. God is not in need of anything. Of course, we sometimes talk about how, you know, the Lord is in need of us to serve him. And there's a sense in which that is true, but only insofar as God has chosen that that would be the case. But God does not need us to do anything. He is God. He is not dependent in any way upon us. And this word aseity that I mentioned, it comes from a Latin phrase meaning from or by himself. So that's really what's bringing out that he's the owner of all things. He has no needs, but in contrast, in him. And through him, to him are all things. In him we move and have our being. Edward Young was a great Old Testament scholar, and he talked about the divine name, this name Lord, revealing that the Lord is the being one. He is who he said he is. He is who he said he is. He is the being one. And he spoke then of this being a practical truth. And so scholars, of course, could write at length about Jehovah versus Yahweh and, you know, that whole discussion. But in a sense, it would be a danger that we would miss out on the practical implications of all of this. That our deliverer is not an idol. The God of Exodus chapter 3 is not an idol. He is the creator worthy of worship. Our deliverer, our God, is not dictated to, but just as he had the authority to command Moses, and remember that's the context of that revelation of the name to Moses, just as he had the authority to command Moses, so he has the authority to command us. And remember at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, here are the commandments. The Lord has his command. The Lord's name also brings out the idea of covenantal faithfulness. Covenantal faithfulness. For as we think of that great statement, I am that I am, we see there what I've called in a previous message our Lord's transcendence. So he is infinitely greater than we are. And yet, we see our Lord's imminence in Exodus chapter 3. That means that the Lord comes near to us and reveals himself to us. For isn't that what the Lord is doing in Exodus chapter 3? He is revealing himself to Moses. So he says, I am transcendent, and yet I am the God that has come to reveal myself to you, Moses. And we see then that this title, Lord, as we see it throughout the Word of God, it brings this truth to us. The Lord is present with his people. Exodus 3, verse 12. Certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. In the next chapter, as Moses makes his excuses, I will be with thy mouth. I will be with thy mouth. God's covenant faithfulness. The Lord does not save us to abandon us, but to hold on to us. As we think of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord reveals himself here to Moses in the burning bush. And it does reveal to us that Christ is the great revelation of God. So the name Lord, of course, is referring to God and his triune being. And yet Jesus Christ is the great manifestation of the Lord to us. So in Exodus chapter 2, we learn that the one in the burning bush was the angel of the Lord, and yet at the same time was Lord. Of course, that's the theme that we have running through the Old Testament, that there are these various appearances of the angel of the Lord, and yet the one who's the angel of the Lord can speak of himself as the Lord. How is that so? Because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's also the Lord's messenger, sent to reveal himself. So in John chapter 8 and the verse 58, John chapter 8, verse 58, it says there, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And the words here are a very deliberate defiance, as it were, of grammar. Before Abraham was, I am. Why does the Lord speak in this way? It's to emphasize that before Abraham was, he was, is, always will be the eternal God. He is the great I am. And of course, Jesus revealed himself through the Gospel of John and as the I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life, and so on. We have all of those great I am statements. And to Jehovah Witnesses and others, they will come to this and they will say, it doesn't mean what you think it says. So the Jehovah Witness will say that Jesus wasn't claiming deity when he said here in verse 58, I am. Well, that's how the Jews understood it. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. They're accusing him of blasphemy. And Jesus didn't step back and say, no, you've misunderstood. I wasn't saying. Jesus was saying, I am the I am. And so our Lord was able to say then, before Abraham was, I am. Even verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. He could look forward. And therefore today we rejoice that the one who revealed himself as the I am in Exodus chapter 3, he's not some far off distant God, but rather he's revealed himself to us in Christ. The Holy Spirit continues to reveal Christ to us, and therefore continuously the Lord is revealing himself to us. Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And it goes on then to speak of how that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Excuse me. In chapter 45, 24, surely shall one say, in the Lord, and it's capitalized, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. And remember, it's that passage in Isaiah 45 that is quoted in Philippians chapter 2 to describe our Lord's exaltation. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And praise God then that every knee shall bow before the great I am. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and we'll bow together and close in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for your truth before us, and we pray that it will be written upon each one of our hearts, and we pray that these great truths will not just be theoretical to us, but that we will even lay hold of the great promises of God, and even in the face of adversity, that we will hold on knowing that God is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. So be with us this afternoon. Bring everybody to their homes in safety. And again, we pray for your blessing later this afternoon.